your Bibles to Luke. Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke 17. I'm very concerned about our country, as most of you are. In fact, our country's turned her back on God. You know, if you look back through the history of our country, our government in history had a lot to say about and foundations in the Lord and the Bible and those kind of things. George Washington declared the first Thanksgiving in America. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln later said that there should be a time of Thanksgiving. I believe he designated in November that he didn't decree it. He just said that every state ought to have that. And I'm not remembering my facts too well today, but I think it was Congress who finally set aside the last Thursday of November to be a national day of Thanksgiving. Our country's been called on to days of prayer, national days of prayer, etc., from time to time, acknowledging our need of God. I remember after the 9/11 events, how all of a sudden we saw God Bless America all across our country. Even our senators came out of the Capitol. If I remember right, they sang God Bless America, the Capitol steps. But we find now a government who's put God out of everything. And that saddens me, and seems like it's filtered down to the people of America. And I believe that America's lost her thankfulness in God. That concerns me. It bothers me. And today in the account we're going to read, we see a situation that I think reflects maybe some of that. We're in Luke chapter 17. Pastor Meyer, would you turn that fan off? Don't want to get too hot, don't want to get too cold. In verse 11 of Luke 17, it says, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." It's interesting, anytime you read about Jesus going through Samaria, that's a place the Jews didn't go. They had no time for the Samaritans, but he went through Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. As he entered into the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in your word today. And Father, the emphasis this week will be on thankfulness to you. And Lord, we ought to be a thankful people. Not just this week, but every day. We don't deserve anything from you, and you've done everything for us. And we ought to be, in our hearts, thankful, and that thankfulness ought to show through in our lives. Help us today to see the need to be a thankful person. Help us to see the burden that we need to have for our countries. Seems like our country's lost her thankfulness. And help us to purpose in our hearts that we'll never lose our thankfulness. Speak through me today, Lord. I just want to be a tool in your hands, and you know the needs physically, and I just pray that you'd supply. Help me. And do in hearts what only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, An Example of True Thanksgiving. An example of true thanksgiving. God loves the praise of men. God enjoys when His people heap praise, adoration, and thanksgiving upon Him. The Bible is replete with commands to bring praise to God and thanksgiving to Him for His goodness to us. Now, in just a few days, we're going to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. Once again, as just about every year for us, families are going to gather, turkeys are going to be cooked, mountains of whipped cream are going to be piled on pumpkin pies. I know you're ready for the amen. Let's go eat. Yet in all of that, I believe in our country, very little thanksgiving to God is going to be observed. Originally, this day was established as a day when our nation would stop momentarily and would in unison as a nation thank Almighty God for His goodness and His blessings to each of us. But now it seems like it's just become a day of reveling and banqueting and drunkenness and partying and football and all of those things with no true thanksgiving being observed. Sadly, today the majority of people in America fall into the category of the unthankful. We owe so much to the Lord. We all have experienced and enjoyed His undeserved blessings and the provision from Him. By the way, that's saved and unsaved alike. Yet relatively few ever really acknowledge His goodness. God feeds us. He gives us life, He gives us breath, He gives us air, He gives us shelter, He gives us jobs, family, wealth of material things, and on I could go, how God blesses us. And yet the vast majority of people just seem to take it for granted. These enjoy the blessings of God without ever acknowledging where they come from. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's the hog that feeds upon the apples on the ground without ever looking up to see from whence they come. This morning, I believe God is greatly grieved with man's unthankful spirit. I believe it saddens Him no end when those He has done so much for refuse to even show their gratitude. But I submit to you today, this isn't a new problem. This is a problem man has had from his earliest days here on earth. And as we read the text this morning, we find out that this is a problem Jesus Himself faced as He walked this earth. I submit to you that man's unthankfulness with Jesus did not go unnoticed. It didn't go unnoticed then, and I believe it does not go unnoticed today. We then must be a thankful people. Even if nobody else is thankful, we must be thankful. Now listen, I don't doubt that there are some families, you know, they'll bow their heads in a supposed pray and they'll say something religious over their Thanksgiving dinner, but I'm talking about truly being thankful. And maybe there's not a majority of folks out there who are not truly thankful, but we still need to be thankful. Because we know. We know it's what God wants. What God would have us to do. We must be thankful not just on Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. We need to be thankful and demonstrate that thankfulness. Now this morning I want you to notice several truths we see in this passage concerning true thankfulness. First, I want to give you the facts of the story. We've read the story. Let me give you some facts. Number one, this is a true story, not a parable. This actually happened. This is a story. It's a real event. It was witnessed by many people. It's not an illustration. This is fact. This story involves 10 men who had a need that only God could meet. See, these are 10 men with leprosy. Now, as you read about leprosy in the Bible, you find out it was a devastating disease. Now, it was a terminal illness. If you got leprosy in the Bible, short of a divine healing, you were going to die of leprosy. The problem was, it didn't normally take lives quickly. It was a long, slow process of death. Your body actually rotted away, piece by piece. There was no cure. And if you had leprosy, you became an outcast, you became isolated, You could not have any interaction with anybody other than the other lepers. It was a devastating disease. It was like walking death. Dying a little bit at a time. No hope. Now, there's no cure. The only hope they had was a miracle of God. As we read here, Jesus is entering into this village. These 10 lepers see Jesus, and apparently they knew who he was, because they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they must have heard from other people about there's one who cures leprosy. His name's Jesus. He can do it. He's done it for others. And so when they see him, they cry out to him, "Have mercy on us, Jesus!" Now notice they didn't approach him. Now, had they approached him, I don't think Jesus would have sent him away. Because we found other occasions where the lepers came to him. He touched them like nobody else would. See, leprosy didn't hold any fear for him. But they didn't even approach him. They called from a distance, like they would have to do with other people. "We're over here, help us, help us." Then we read on. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus healed them. Now I read where some people say, well, they had to go to the priests and he had to do... No. I believe as soon as Jesus said, "You're cleansed," they were cleansed. Now they had to go show themselves to the priest to offer the sacrifice of what had happened to them. So here they are, instantaneously, they go from that awful, dreaded disease and situation of life. They are delivered. Get the picture. They can go home to their family. They are not rotting away day by day. Death is not their sentence any longer. They've been delivered. Do you think they were happy? I don't know, I kind of imagine they were skipping on down the road like Wizard of Oz. I mean, just tickled pink about what had happened to them. Rejoicing, dancing in the street. Of course they would be happy. He met their need. But then we get to the next verse. Now we come to the sadness. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And the Bible just adds to this. And he was a Samaritan. So 10 were cleansed and 10 were excited and 10 were blessed beyond measure. 10 were delivered from death sentence. 10 could now go home to their families. 10 would have their bodies restored. 10. But only one comes back. 10 had their lives spent. 10 experienced God's supply in their life. 10 had more than sufficient reason to be thankful to God. But we read it. Only one out of 10 displayed a thankful spirit. And then notice this. Jesus took notice of what was going on. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? Didn't I cleanse 10 lepers? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Why'd he call him a stranger? He's a Samaritan. He don't really deserve anything from Jesus. Jesus said, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? The unthankfulness. Notice secondly, that's the facts of the story, but notice the focus of this thankful one. It says in 15 and 16, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. One didn't just go off rejoicing and praising and taking advantage of all that Jesus had done for him, like so many do. Hello? Saved and unsaved alike, God blesses them in abundance, and they go off and they just enjoy all the blessings, and he never once turned back and say, thank you. But this one came back, and he thanked Jesus for what he had done for him. He gave praise, he gave thanks. And notice as we read here, he realized his unworthiness. See, there was no reason that he deserved to be healed. There was nothing in him or about him that could possibly merit Jesus doing this for him. Look, he's with 9 Jews who were the people of Jesus. The Jews and the Samaritans knew their status with one another. The Jews treated the Samaritans and thought the Samaritans were dogs. They had nothing to do with them. And here's the Samaritan who's with 9 Jews, and Jesus doesn't just heal the Jews, he heals him too. I mean, it's like he's some kind of redheaded stepchild and he gets included in the blessing. He's probably thinking in his heart, maybe these others merited it because they're Jews, but not me. And he comes and he falls down before Jesus. He realized that healing that he had received was totally by grace. Nothing in him merited it. And you know, many today think that they're somehow worthy of God's blessings. There are some people today who think they're religious enough that God ought to bless them. Some people today think they're talented enough, or some even have an attitude that God somehow owes them something. This man also recognized God's grace, love, and mercy. You see, he realized this man, Jesus, loved me even though I'm a Samaritan. And you know, that's a blessing to us because it shows us that the love of Jesus Christ is a universal love. Do you know why the Jews hated the Samaritans? We have to go back in Jewish history a little bit, but back in history after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. You have the nation of Israel. Solomon is on top and everything is hunky-dory, so to speak. I mean, the nation is rich in gold and riches, but Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam takes over. And Rehoboam goes to the older men and he says, "All right, fellas, what do you think I ought to do as the new leader?" And they said, "Rehoboam, your dad was a hard taskmaster. If you'll just back up a little bit on these people, just ease up a little bit, they will follow you to the end of the earth. Just back up a little bit, Rehoboam. Ease things a little bit." He didn't like that. You know, these old fogies, they don't know anything. Yeah, these old folks, they're ready to pass off the scene. They don't have anything to offer. So he went to the younger folks, his peers. He said, "What do you guys think I ought to do?" They said, "Double down on them. Tighten the screws on them. Show them you're more rigid than your dad ever was." He took the advice of the younger men. When he did that, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel revolted and split. And they went over there and formed their own country now. So now we have Israel, 10 tribes, and we have Judah, 2 tribes. Now, as that happened, now watch, Judah's in Jerusalem where the temple and everything is. Samaria's over there in Samaria. They have no temple. They have no place to sacrifice. And so now Rehoboam's over here in Judah and Jeroboam's over in Samaria, and Jeroboam don't want his people going to Jerusalem to worship. So he sets up his own worship. And he makes a man-made religion. And so the Jews reject them. Say, "No, we'll have nothing to do with them." And then later they got carried off by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians brought in other folks and they became half-breeds. So now the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They're dogs. And yet here's one, the Jew, Jesus Christ, who loved this leper, this Samaritan leper, enough to heal him. You know, that just reinforces that fact that there is nobody in this world that Jesus will not touch and save. He has a heart for every person in this world. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they came from, what their lineage is, what their color is, what their size is, it does not matter. He has compassion on everyone. His universal love brings the provision. The most despised, rejected, hated individual in the world is still loved by Jesus Christ. God's provision is made for all. The righteous, the wicked, the wealthy, the poor, the upper, the down and outer, the upper and upper. His salvation is made for all. And that love of Jesus Christ demonstrates to us not just the universal love of Christ, but how that love brings God's mercy and grace from Christ, giving us what we do not deserve. Not giving us what we really deserve. See, the fact is, if we got what we really deserve, we burn in hell forever. I always cringe when somebody says, I just want what I deserve. You really don't want that. Because according to the Bible, if you get what you deserve, you're going to burn in hell forever. What we don't deserve is heaven. And through the love of Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, we can get there. This man got healing. We get salvation. And notice something else. He anticipated his need for God. He realized that apart from a miracle from God, he would have no healing. He needed God. And I said that because many today think they have no need of God. Our country's come to a place where people think they don't need God. We knock on a lot of doors and we try to talk to a lot of people. And many people, I hear this, I'm not interested. I'm standing there holding a gospel tract. I'm from the church. I'm not interested. They don't see a need for God. Go over to 2 Timothy for just a minute. Something Paul wrote about the last days. Chapter 2. Second Timothy 3:2. Last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and look at that next one. Unthankful. And unholy. And I think that's where we are today. Many in our country want to put God out of everything because they don't need God. They don't want God interfering in their life. They don't need God. Our country's in a place where we give no credit for God's blessings on us. You never hear Jennings on the news saying, well, God's been good to us. You never hear on Good Morning America, we want to tell you how good God's been to our country. You never hear, who's this new guy took Diane Sawyer's place? Can't think of his name. You never hear, hey, 6:30, we're going to have an expose on how good God's been to us. We don't hear that. But he has been. See, we got a people who don't want to acknowledge it. But think about this. Where would they be if God quit controlling the weather? By the way, I'm wondering if he... Not that he hasn't quit controlling it, but he is controlling it. Hey, Buffalo. What about all this global warming? But seriously, think about the floods and the hurricanes and the awful things that have been happening here recently. Not that they didn't happen in the past, but I've never seen a time like there were so many and so much. How about if he quit sending the sunshine? How about if God just moved the sun an inch? You know what an effect that would have on our weather? Or maybe slowed the earth down a while so we had more exposure. How about if God stopped controlling the rains and the rotation and the revolution and all about all that he takes into control? How about if God just opened up that big ozone hole they say is there and sucked all our oxygen out of here? See, God keeps all that in control. The Bible says all things were created by him, and by him all things consist. He holds it all together. But we don't find the unsaved saying, "Praise God, he's holding it all together." This leper's focus was on the Lord, all he had done. Thirdly, notice the fashion of his thanks. I like this. This man came. It says, and he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That tells me this man came in complete humility. He came prostrating himself in front of the Lord in humility, saying, "I don't deserve anything from you," bowing before him. And notice he came deliberately. He came on purpose. Hey, he didn't just happen to be coming by, say, "Oh, by the way, thanks." No. He didn't just think in his heart, "Well, if I get a chance, I'm going to go say thanks." He turned back on purpose. He took the time, he made the effort to make sure he said thanks. He came deliberately. He came decidedly. He came of his own will. Nobody said you got to say thanks. I said in Sunday school about our children are not born with the idea to say thank you. Huh? We have to teach them to say thank you. When they're little guys, we give them something and they just go on their way. When they're beginning to talk, we give them something. We say, "Now say thank you." That's good enough. And a little later, we give them something. We say thank you. And they say, "Thank you." And that's good enough. By the way, if you're still there, you got a problem. But a little later, now say thank you. Thank you. That's good. But we have to teach them that. And then later, when they get to be teenagers, we have to make them do it. Say thank you. Thank you. But see, nobody had to make this man say thank you. Nobody had to tell him to say thank you. He came deliberately. He came of his own volition. He came decidedly. Nobody coerced him. He came demonstratively. He fell at the feet of Jesus, which showed his heart. By the way, he came daringly. Now remember, this obviously was a public thing. And here he comes now in front of anybody and everybody that was around there. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says he cried out. Loud voice glorified God. See, he came openly in full view of everyone. And he didn't just say thank you. He didn't say, Jesus, come here. Thank you. He fell on his face and he said, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And everybody in the county could hear him. Rightfully so. The man was just delivered from a death sentence. He wasn't ashamed. By the way, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Boy, we ought to be willing to show our thankfulness. Too often we're ashamed to show our thankfulness. You know, you're around a bunch of unsaved people and God does something. It's okay to say, thank you, Jesus. They'll look at you like you're nuts, but that's okay. They'll go tell everybody, hey, so-and-so, you know what he said? He said, thank you, Jesus. That's okay. You'll live through it. And who knows, maybe it'll affect them. We need to come on purpose. We need to come of our own will. We need to come in humility. We need to come daringly, not fearing what others are going to think about us. And then we come to this. The rest of the story. The failure of the majority to give thanks. 10 are healed. Only one comes back. You know, I wouldn't have been shocked if I read 10 were healed, 9 came back, and 1 didn't. Would you? How many of you would have said, well, that wouldn't have shocked me if 1 didn't come back? That's not how it is. 9 didn't come back. The majority. Only 1 did. 1 out of 10. How rich Jesus is in bestowing his blessings. He gave to everybody who had the need. He gave to the 9 who, by the way, Jesus knew they wouldn't come back. How did he know that? He's Jesus. He's God. He knows everything. His provision was sufficient for everyone's need. But only one returned. Why didn't the 9? You ever think about that? Okay, 9 didn't come back. Why didn't it come back? Their wife wouldn't let them. Well, I'm going to give you some reasons they didn't come back. Number 1, they were indifferent. They were not moved. They were inappreciative. They had no gratitude for what had just happened to them. Number 2, some can identify with this, they were too busy. See, now that they were cleansed and healed, they just want to get on with their lives. They want to get back in business. They want to get back with their families. They want to get back to what they enjoyed doing. Now they have no time for Jesus. Reminds me of some people that get saved. God delivers them from hell, and they get into church a little while. Next thing you know, you can't find them with a magnifying glass. You say, what in the world happened? You go by their house. Where you been? You used to come to church. Well, you know, I got my business now, and I got my family now, and we bought this boat that we got to take up to the lake, and we go down to the shore down here to fish, and we got this, and we got that, and the kids got soccer, and softball, and football, and we just don't have time for Jesus. That's an unthankful heart. Too proud. I'm not going to be a spectacle. I don't want to be identified as a fanatic. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me they met somebody who said, well, where do you go to church? And I say, First Baptist, and they look at them funny. you know, like we're green-eyed monsters or something. Or maybe they were just too selfish. They were focused on using all that God had given to them without ever thanking the one who gave it to them. Or maybe they were too fearful. Wait a minute. Why would they be afraid of Jesus? He just healed them. He's not going to kill them. If that was a case, he'd just let them die of leprosy. What do you mean, fearful? Well, maybe they were like some Christians I've met. We're afraid if they show thankfulness, it might lead them to change their lives and to serve Jesus. You know, true thankfulness results in service. Thankfulness is like love. It's not just a word. It's an action. You know, it's faith. James says, show me faith by your works. Show me works by faith. I'll show my faith by works. The only way you can know a person has faith is by their works. The only way you can tell a person truly thankful is by what they do. They can say anything they want, but the proof is in what do they do. And if we truly have thankful hearts for Jesus, it's going to show in our service. I think there are a lot of Christians today who demonstrate unthankfulness for these same reasons. Cold heart, they're indifferent. Busy with other things. Proud, oh, I don't want to be identified with that. Selfish, consumed in self-will. Fearful. Fearful how it might change their life. Finally, we see the fruits of one's thankfulness. We see it in our text how he was willing to humble himself. He stayed close to Jesus. He was made whole. And he pleased the Lord. That's the fruits of his thankfulness. I don't know. I get a little bit sad when I read this story. Sometimes it just bothers me. Because I think about this, how the Savior was so kind, so loving, so merciful to 10 men. And only one could demonstrate thankfulness. And the fact is, I look out at Christianity. I'm talking about folks who claim to be saved. And I say to myself, you know, I don't know that it's really changed that much. Because I see a lot of people say, I'm saved, Jesus saved me, he paid for my sins, he died for my sins, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm thankful. But you can't get him in church. You can't get him to get busy for God and do anything for God. You can't get them to volunteer for anything or take on a ministry or... And you mention tithing and they go off... Rrr. I'm saying maybe the same is true today as was in that day. Thankfulness. Listen, Thursday, we cooked the big bird. And all that goes with it. Somebody said something this week. I forget how many green bean casseroles will be made in America this Thursday. They gave the number. Between you and me, I wouldn't care if they didn't make any. Hey, there's too much other good stuff to be eating green bean casserole. But anyway, We'll have the food. We'll have the fellowship. We'll celebrate. And hopefully, as God's people, you will celebrate God's blessings. But listen, more than just Thursday celebrating, do you demonstrate? Is your life a demonstration of your thankfulness? When God looks at your life, can He see a thankful person? Just like Jesus saw one out of nine. By the way, He's paying attention. Let's bow our heads. Heads about, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Question. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Here in this man, we have a wonderful testimony of true thankfulness. I wonder if your life is a wonderful testimony of true thankfulness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question first. Are you saved? I want to start there because that's the beginning point. Do you know for sure that if you died right now, you're going to heaven? Has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is the only way to heaven. If you have that assurance, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you die, you're going to heaven, would you hold your hand up? I know. I don't have any doubts. I settled the issue. I'm going to heaven when I die. I've been saved. I've been born again. Here's my hand, preacher. God bless you. All right. Now, if you raise your hand, you said you're a Christian, I'm going to ask you this. Are you a thankful Christian? Now, before you raise your hand, I'm not talking about just in your words. Do you demonstrate thankfulness in your life? If you honestly believe that you demonstrate through your life your thankfulness to God through your service for Him, would you hold your hand up right now? I believe I do, preacher. I believe I do. God knows how thankful I am, not just by my words, but by my life. I show it. You could put it down. Some could not raise their hands. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I could not raise my hand. And the truth is, I have not been demonstrating thankfulness. Doesn't mean I'm not thankful, but I've let other things crowd out my thankfulness. And preacher, today I'm asking God to help me that I might demonstrate my thankfulness through my life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over this room. I want to demonstrate my thankfulness, not just talk about it. You can put it down. Okay. Is there somebody here today? Say, preacher, I can't do that because I'm not saved. You said earlier that Jesus would save anyone, that nobody is beyond His salvation, that He died on the cross for all of us. Preacher, I need Jesus Christ in my heart. I've never been saved, but I need to be. And I'm acknowledging that right now. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up right now? I'm not saved, but I need to be. Here's my hand. Okay, let's stand together.